Last week, if you were here, you know that we talked about the incredible life of the prophet Elijah. And to help us understand what had been happening and what was happening when he came on the scene, we briefly looked at the succession of kings leading up to King Ahab. And if you remember, I started by mentioning Saul, the first king of Israel. Well, because David, who we're going to be talking about today, as you guys probably know, was anointed king right after Saul, it's important that we look at the background and circumstances leading up to David's anointing. And so I'm going to just start there this morning. The beginning of Saul's reign as king, the first king of Israel, was actually characterized by his humility and his obedience, which is really interesting. The beginning of his reign, that's a key word, beginning, was characterized by his humility and his obedience to God. Humility in that Saul was from the least family of the smallest tribe of Israel called Benjamin. Humility other than that, I'm not really too sure. The text isn't clear about that, if you know what I'm saying. But at first, Saul walked in obedience to the word of the Lord given through the prophet Samuel, and he saw actually the fulfillment of several prophecies that were given to him, one of which was that he prophesied amongst the prophets. The most significant, as you guys know, was that he was then anointed the first ever king of Israel. We also see Saul's obedience in several of his victories in war. He started off on a good foot. He started off from a humble place. He started off being obedient to the Lord. However, he would eventually be disobedient in ways that displeased the Lord so much that God would speak to the prophet Samuel and say, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands." After rebuking Saul for disobeying the Lord in his dealings with the Amalekites, Samuel then reveals more of the Lord's heart towards Saul's disobedience when he says, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king of Israel." Saul's disobedience was actually equated with rebellion, and this rebellion revealed the true colors of his heart. And the Lord rejected him because of it and looked to anoint another as king, who we know to be David. So this is just a little snapshot of what things were like when the Lord led Samuel to go anoint the next king. It's interesting that the Lord leads Samuel to go anoint David while Saul is still king. That would have been a massive, obviously, insult to Saul. But this is where I want to begin this morning. This is where I want to jump into the story of David. Is if you turn with me to 1 Samuel 16, that's where things really kick off. I'll give you just a minute to do that. First Samuel 16. Let's pray together, and then we'll read that. Father, we just thank you, God, for this morning. Lord, we thank you, God, for the incredible opportunity, God, to come into your presence, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord, to freely give you honor and glory that is due your holy name. Lord, we thank you, God, for the many testimonies, God, that you brought forth this morning through so many different people in this room. God, the different things, God, that you're doing in so many of our hearts, Lord, being expressed through testimony, through praise, through giving you honor and glory, Lord. You are amazing, God. You are absolutely magnificent. You are huge, Father. You are huge. You are so active in every one of our hearts, so active in every one of our minds and every one of our lives, Father. God, we ask, Lord, that this morning, Lord, as we look at your word, as we look at David, Lord, this man after your own heart, God, Lord, would you just speak to us, Lord? You love to do that, Lord. That's not a thing of the past, Lord. We know that. We know that, God, that you love to do that now, that you're fully able. And we ask you, Lord, to do it with us today. I pray, God, that as we read your word, that the words would penetrate our minds and hearts, that the words would penetrate our spirits, that they would wash over us, Lord. that they would bring healing where healing is needed, where they would that they would bring strength where strength is needed. Hope, God, where hope is needed. Thank you, God, that that is the power of your word. So just come and have your way this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel 16, I'm going to start in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" He said, "In peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Next Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Now we've probably read that story, especially those of us who've been in church for a while, a million different times, right? And it's an incredible story, an incredible account of King David being anointed king. But there's so much jam-packed in here that I'm going to try in the little bit of time we have together to unpack a little bit of this morning that I think is so telling of what happened then, but so relevant also to us even in the here and now. And I love that about the Word of God, that it's not just this like history book that should be on a shelf and dusty and never used. And it shouldn't be read that way either, although it contains a lot of very significant history. It has a lot of historical stuff in it, but it's not primarily that. There's lessons to be learned from every single word we read on every page. Every story is more than a story. It's a reality. And it's not just a reality that happened in history, but a reality that is relevant to us right here, right now in 2015 in Manchester, England. That's pretty incredible if you ask me. That is a powerful, powerful book, the Word of God that we've been given, and a powerful, powerful God that we serve who gave it to us. There are two verses specifically that I just read to you that really stick out to me here. And as you'll see this morning, the truths contained within these verses become two of the most important pillars of David's life. The first is found in 1 Samuel 16:7. I just read it, but when the Lord says, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks at the heart." You see, King Saul was the epitome of what a king should look like outwardly and yet had a rebellious heart inwardly. And so I imagine the Lord is basically saying, like, "Let's not make that same mistake again, Samuel. You know, I am far more interested God as being I, I'm far more interested in purity of heart than I am in one's physical stature. God was making that loud and clear in that passage, 1 Samuel 16:7, that he is far more interested in purity of heart, is far more interested on what is on the inside than what is on the outside. And so the first pillar is found in that phrase, the Lord looks at the heart. I'll explain a little bit more of that in a second. The second verse that really sticks out to me and contains the second pillar is 1 Samuel 16:13, which is the last verse that I read. Specifically the part that says, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Here we see that right after Samuel anoints David, that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon David, right? This is huge. I mean, there's so many implications to this that I don't have time to get into right now. It's not the focus necessarily of my message, but this is huge. And from this point on, we see the fruit of the Spirit displayed in and through the life of David more than probably anyone else before him or after him until Jesus. David was a very significant man. A very significant man. We know that. We've looked at the life of David many different times. But his significance is probably far more than we actually realize. And there's so much that the Lord, as I was studying for this message, has been teaching me about the life of David and the significance of his life and different aspects of it. And I hope to get a little bit of that across to you this morning. So the first pillar is this. The first pillar is purity of heart. Is purity of heart. I have a mentor named Josh back in America who would always say to me this. He'd always say, Keith, it always comes back to the heart of a man. Like, he'd say that to me in like the most difficult moments. In times when I like didn't want to hear it. When I wanted to maybe be angry or be upset or basically be right in of myself in some different regard. Even whether or not I was right or not, he would remind me of humility. He would remind me of selflessness. He would remind me of Christ's likeness. And he would say, you know what, Keith? It all comes back to the heart of a man. It's not about the circumstances that are happening, the circumstantial heat that's building in your life. At the end of the day, it comes back to the heart. And I'm forever thankful for him saying that and for him getting that truth from the Word of God. And so the first pillar we see in this text is purity of heart. The second pillar is the only reason for the first one is even possible. And the second pillar is the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. Now, everyone who knows the Bible knows that King David was a great man, right? We most often hear of and talk about David's courage. We talk about his loyalty. We talk about his faith. We talk about his success as a leader, musician, and warrior. And all of these attributes are good and were very true of David, but they in of themselves were not what made him great. That's how in today's world we primarily classify greatness is by what somebody accomplishes or what they do, but God classifies greatness on a whole different scale. His scale of success is not like ours. It really isn't. And it wasn't in that day, and it isn't today. And we should be very thankful for that, actually. Because that doesn't mean that I have to be successful in the eyes of every person I know to be successful in the eyes of God. It doesn't. It means that if I cultivate my heart in the secret place of my relationship with the Lord, then I am successful in God, no matter what I do. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter what kind of car I drive. It doesn't matter what kind of house I live in, what kind of neighborhood I reside in. It doesn't matter because he sees me as valuable. He sees me as significant. He sees me as beautiful in his sight. He sees me and you as sons and daughters, not based on what we do, but based on who we are because of him. That has always been true and that will always be true. And so we most often, like I said, hear of and talk about his courage, his loyalty, his faith, his success as a leader, musician, and warrior. And like I said, those things are good. They're very true of David. But they in of themselves were not what made him great. David was only able to excel in these things because of the one in whom he put his trust. God. And the awesome thing is David knew it. He knew it. The only reason he was able to do anything, have any accolades whatsoever, wasn't because of his strength, wasn't because of his charisma, wasn't because of anything good he could do. It was because of the one in whom he fully relied upon. It was because of his God. That was the type of leader that the Lord was looking for. That was the type of leader that he was looking for. Not one that would, like Saul, come from humble beginnings and then abandon that humility, those humble beginnings, and ride the success and eventually become rebellious. Not one like so many other people who would follow in the footsteps of Saul. The Lord was looking for somebody humble in spirit. Somebody like David. Somebody pure of heart. Somebody who relied upon God fully. Relied upon his spirit. When the spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David, it produced in him attitudes and attributes that were simply not his own. The more he acknowledged and allowed the spirit to work within him, the more he realized that God's ways were higher than his and that with God all things were possible. Walking with God, talking with God, being obedient to God, and shining forth the Spirit of God through the way he lived his life and treated others became his joy and his delight. I'm going to say that one more time, because that is a powerful truth. Walking with God, talking with God, being obedient to God, and shining forth the Spirit of God through the way he lived his life and treated others became his joy and his delight. And I have good news for you this morning. It is ours as well. It is ours as well. It is a joy. It is our delight. It's our privilege to be able to walk with God, to be able to speak to him and hear from him, to be able to walk in the Spirit and show forth the light of Christ through the way we live and through the things we say to other people. It's an incredible journey that we are on as believers, isn't it? It's amazing. I'm going to pause there and just tell you this quick story as a bit of an example. When we were home, Brittany and I went to a couple weddings, and the first wedding was Brittany's sister's, and it was absolutely amazing. We had a phenomenal time celebrating her and her husband Mike's coming together. And then we went to another wedding the following weekend, And it was a lot different. It was an amazing wedding. It was one of Brittany's childhood friends. We love Rachel and Chris to death. It was an incredible day, an incredible wedding. But it was an interesting day, to say the least, at least for us. And anyways, without getting into detail, the thing I want to highlight is that there was this guy that I met at the wedding. He was another one of the bridesmaids' husbands, and he had been through some rough stuff. I'm not going to get into the details of it. But we just connected. He had a son about Rocco's age. We connected. I just talked with him, you know, hung out at this little playground with him and his son as everybody else was in rehearsing. We just talked a little bit. And so we got to the wedding and, you know, tried to just talk to him a little more. Anyways, it got to the end of the wedding. I didn't think, like, anything of it at all. Like, I was like, I met him. Seems cool. Like, you know, I like him. It's great. I didn't think anything of it at all, okay? So at the end of the wedding, he comes up and finds me, actually. And he's like, yeah, man, I wanted to come and find you because, well, you're really the only person I really know here. And I was like, oh, cool, you know, thanks for coming up. And, you know, we were just sort of chit-chatting. And he goes, you know, if you guys ever move back to this area, if you guys ever come back to America, he's like, we should get together. You know, me and my wife and your wife and our babies, we should get together and hang out. You know, it'd be really great. And he goes, this is what he said to me. And I was like blown away because I was like, oh my goodness. But he goes, there's a light in your eyes and there's something different about you. And he just started elaborating. I can't remember the details of what he said, but he said, there's a light in your eyes and there's something different about you. And I was like, I was like totally thrown for a loop. You know, I was like, whoa, like I knew what he was saying, you know? But it was like absolutely amazing to actually hear somebody else acknowledge that. And I had no, you know, I had no clue. Like I had no idea that God was basically making himself known through my face to this guy and through the way that I treated him. I mean, that's not, I can't do that by myself. We can't do that by ourselves. We do that because we have the power of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. And that even when we don't know we're doing it, he shows the face of Christ to people through our lives. It's an amazing reality. And I'm sure many of you in this room have stories similar to that. I've heard many, many, many stories over the years of similar things happening. And it was absolutely amazing. It just made me go, it just made me thank the Lord, you know. And so that's a little bit, I think, of an example of this, I hope. That makes sense to you this morning. let me find where I need to pick up here. Yeah, so I was really saying that based on that statement, walking with God, talking with God, being obedient to God, and shining forth the Spirit of God through the way we live our lives and treat others can become our joy and our delight, just like it did David's. The Spirit of the Lord produced a purity of heart in David that has been admired by Christians and non-Christians alike for thousands of years. Did he not? Everybody loves King David. Christians and non-Christians alike. The Spirit, but it's important to know that the Spirit of the Lord produced a purity of heart in David that has been admired by Christians and non-Christians alike. It wasn't David's own charisma and his own natural gifting. It was the empowerment of God on the inside of him, living through him, is what made him so attractive, is what made him so likable to people. It was the favor of God. It was God himself doing all the work. But however, far more important than the admiration of millions upon millions of people is the admiration of the one living God. Far more important than the admiration of millions upon millions of people is the admiration of the one living God. And we live in a culture, you guys are aware of this, today that promotes the being admired by as many people as possible. We want to have as many Facebook friends as possible. We want to have as many followers on Twitter as possible. We want to have as many followers on Instagram as possible. Or if you're not familiar with social networks, it's the same concept in different ways of life for different age groups. We want to have as many accolades as possible. We want to have the nicest car as possible. We want to have the nicest house and be in the nicest area. And we want everybody to like us and to like everything that we're doing and everything that we've accomplished. And we want to be admired. And part of that, I'm not saying it's completely all like an evil thing. It's a natural part of humanity. But why don't we seek out where we get that admiration from the source? Why don't we seek that out from the one who created everything? Why don't we seek that out from God? How much more can God make you feel worth something, can make you feel good, can make you feel admired than can everybody in this room? But we've become the normal, unfortunately, in a broken world, is that we've become so used to other people sort of patting us on the back and telling us things are going to be okay that's all we just settle there. That's our measure of success. That's our measure of being encouraged. We settle for the praise of man when God actually loves us a lot, created us in his image, sent his son to the earth to die for us, and then empowered us by putting his spirit within us and desires to show us our worth in him every day. Now, it's good to encourage one another, and we should continue doing that in a godly way, but our main source should come from talking with God, walking with God, being obedient to God. That's where David's came from. The admiration of the one living God. God chose David. He empowered David. He deeply loved and admired David. So much so, we know that he called David a man after his very own heart, didn't he? He would call David a man after his very own heart. That's a very popular phrase in the church today, isn't it? And rightfully so. It's a great phrase. So God called David a man after his very own heart. At the same time, everyone familiar with the life of David will also recognize that there were some very low points in his life as well, weren't there? David was a man after God's own heart. God loved him. He chose him. He anointed him. But there were some very low points in David's life as well. A pastor and author by the name of Kevin DeYoung, he puts it this way. There was the sin with Bathsheba, the murder of her husband Uriah, and the subsequent cover-up. That was not exactly delighting in the law of the Lord. But there was also the ill-advised census motivated by David's pride, not to mention a series of lessons in how not to manage your household well. For being a man after God's own heart, David managed to follow his own heart quite a bit. It's interesting. For being a man after God's own heart, who God said that about, David managed to... He was human, is what I'm saying. He was human, just like you and me. And he managed at times to follow his own heart quite a bit. The thing about David was that when he messed up, he was quick to confess his sin and truly repent by turning from it. When David messed up, he was quick to confess his sin and to truly repent from it by turning and going the other way. In Psalm 51:10, we see just one example of David's heartfelt repentance as he cried out to the Lord, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." I mean, the Psalms are just laden with cries of David being real before the Lord. We can be real before the Lord. One of the greatest men in human history that we're talking about today, David, was one of the most authentic, real people that ever walked the face of the planet in his relationship with God and others. He didn't hide everything from everybody. He wrote it in the Psalms. I don't know back then if he knew that that would be published and would be what the divine, inspired word of God for us today. But David was quick to even, when people came to him who were even under him in his kingdom and made him aware of his sin, he would be quick to repent. That was unheard of in those days. For someone lower than you to come and say, "You've done this wrong," and for you to humble yourself before him and God and confess your sin, repent, and walk the other way was not common in those days. But David did it. He did it. He was quick to confess his sin. He was quick to truly repent and to turn from it. The purity of heart that God gave David by his Spirit empowered David to be unwilling to overlook his own sin and to instead be willing to humble himself and repent. I'm going to say that one more time. The purity of heart that God gave David by his Spirit empowered David to be unwilling to overlook his own sin and to instead be willing to humble himself and repent. And I have good news. The purity of heart that God gave us through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit has empowered us to do the same. To be quick to admit our sin, to be quick to repent, and to be quick to turn and walk away from that thing that we have struggled with. He has empowered us. That's not all, though. David came to know experientially something deep of the mercy, grace, and forgiveness of the Lord. Through these things, David came to know experientially by going through it something really, really deep of the mercy, of the grace, and of the forgiveness of God, which then also empowered him to overlook the sin and shortcomings of others. David tapped into mercy, grace, and unforgiveness in a way that nobody else in the Old Testament did. In a profound way, in such a way that it empowered him to freely give out that forgiveness that he himself encountered in his relationship with the Lord. This is remarkable. David was a great man because he was willing to overlook others' sin, but unwilling to overlook his own. I'm going to say that one more time. That really impacted me. David was a great man because he was willing to overlook others' sin, but unwilling to overlook his own. David was not the point the fingers all the time type of guy. See, we like to do that, for being honest. I'm guilty just as well as maybe anybody else in here. But we like to do that. We like to spot the speck in our brother's eye when we got a log hanging out of our own. If we can go through life just pointing fingers at how bad everybody else is and how bad everything else is, then that distracts us from actually having to be real with ourselves like David was, and it distracts us from having to look at the log that is hanging out of our eye so many times in life. But like David, we need to look at that. We need to look at that. We need to be quick to humble ourselves, to repent, to deal with that, to walk the other way. And we can do it. Like I said, we have the Spirit of the living God now, living richly, dwelling richly on the inside of us, empowering us to, like David, respond in that same way. In 1 Samuel 24 and chapter 26, we see that David, while on the run from Saul, has two different opportunities to kill him, but yet he doesn't. Though Saul made it his mission to kill David, we see in 2 Samuel 1, 17 through 27, that David still did not rejoice at the news of his death. But instead, he wept for the king and his son Jonathan. Saul was out to kill David. You guys know the stories. David was hiding in caves. He was on the run for years and years and years. And when Saul dies, David doesn't rejoice, he weeps. He doesn't rejoice, he weeps. That is mercy. That's grace. That's forgiveness. Me being made manifest through his tears in that moment. He could have killed Saul easily two different times, but he didn't. He chose not to. He was living by principles of another age. He was living by kingdom principles of another age. It's incredible. David welcomed Abner when he defected from the phony king Ish-bosheth. You remember that? David welcomed Abner to come serve with him, even after he defected from serving the phony king Ish-bosheth. And then David mourns for Abner when the distrusting Joab struck Abner down. Joab didn't trust Abner because Abner technically sort of came from the other side. And so Joab, in a mistrusting way, goes and kills Abner. David was heartbroken. This was a guy that was an enemy of David. David welcomes him in to his kingdom. And then mourns. He cries when one of his servants doesn't trust him and kills him. Why? Mercy. Grace. Forgiveness. David was unnecessarily kind to Mephibosheth. That's a really hard one to say. We see that in 2 Samuel 9. But Mephibosheth was the lame son of Jonathan, who was a good friend of David. But David was unnecessarily kind to him. It's in 2 Samuel 9 if you want to read it in more detail later. Later in David's life, we'd see him pardon those who rebelled against him during Absalom, his own son's uprising. You guys remember the story? Absalom rises up against David, and all these different things happen. David's on the run. Everyone goes out to find David, those who had joined Absalom. And David tells the people still on his side, "Do not kill my son." Now we know this, the story goes on to show that someone does kill his son. David is absolutely heartbroken. But David is like, "I don't care what he's done. I don't care that he's rose up against me. I don't care that he wants to be king in my place and that he wants to kill me. His own son wanted to kill him." And David says, "I don't care that he wants to kill me. Don't touch him. Don't kill him." Now that we know that somebody does, and David was heartbroken. He mourns the loss of his son who rose up against him and wanted to kill him. Why? Mercy. Grace. Forgiveness. David encountered something of the mercy, grace, and forgiveness of the Lord. And he encountered that in such an experiential, real way that his interactions with a lot of other people, despite his shortcomings at times, were so full of mercy, so full of grace, and so full of forgiveness. His life it's just incredibly inspiring, isn't it? Time and time again, David showed himself to be completely unlike many of the leaders of that time. Many of them lived to hold grudges and to settle scores. David was completely unlike them. David knew how to forgive because he knew how much he himself had been forgiven. More than anyone prior to Jesus, David loved his enemies. We're called to love our enemies. David loved his enemies. We're called to do that too. Like no other Old Testament king, David was willing to welcome rebels back to the fold. He was willing to overlook the sins of those who had opposed him. David was a gracious man. He was a man who could bear with the failings of others. He was a man who was eager to give his enemies a second chance. What about us this morning? I was thinking about this with me, you know. I was actually in Starbucks, and this morning, just going over my notes and finishing preparing. And I was in Starbucks, and as soon as I got there, there's these two young men. Both of them had their shirts off. You could tell they were just absolutely gone on drugs or alcohol or something. I think it was drugs. And they're just, you know, pacing outside the place, acting like they're going to fight each other, and just coming in the building and walking all throughout the building, you know, all puffed up, and just they're totally messed up. And it, when I first got in there, I was just like, these guys are annoying me badly. That's how I was feeling. I was like, and then I was feeling puffed up myself, like, come anywhere near me and I'm going to take you out. I'm just being honest with you. I was thinking that. I'm just like, why aren't these people working at Starbucks kicking these idiots out of here? What are they doing here? You know, one of the guys even came up to me and he gave me like a free drink coupon for the next time I come to Starbucks because of the inconvenience, he said. I'm thankful for that. I'll definitely use it. But as I was finishing looking at this, I was like, oh, Lord, why is that creeping up in me right now? I used to be just like them. I used to do the same exact things. You guys know, you've heard my testimony. I used to be an alcoholic. I used to be a drug addict. I used to run around and party like crazy, be hanging out at weird places, doing weird things, annoying all kinds of weird people. There's probably been sermons preached about me in the same exact way at some point or another. I guarantee it. But I found myself in that context just thinking, you know, just struggling with that, really struggling with that. And the argument could be made, rightfully so. You're in a public place. We could put that whole situation into our nice little neat and tidy practical boxes, and we could rationalize the whole thing and say, no, rightfully so. You should have been annoyed. You should have been frustrated. You should have punched them in the face if they would have came anywhere near you. Or whatever. We could rationalize and practicalize the whole thing, but I think had I done that this morning, I would have missed the whole point. And I think when we do that in different circumstances, in different situations in our life, and how we relate to others, and how we relate to people who maybe seem completely undeserving, that we miss the whole point as well. And what the Lord started reminding me of was mercy, grace, forgiveness. And I had to go to the bathroom at one point, and I came out, and as I was coming out, I was just like, you know what? Maybe I should just go buy those guys a meal. Maybe they just need some food. Maybe I should just go bless them and buy them a meal. Then I realized I didn't have any money. But if I would have had money, I was ready to buy them a meal. And I would have. The Lord knows my heart. Brittany can attest. I definitely would have. But the Lord just ministered to me, and he made this, what we're talking about, even more real to me through that happening this morning. Isn't that interesting how he does that? And I was like, I can be merciful and gracious and forgiving and kind towards these guys right now because I know that God has been merciful and gracious, forgiving and kind towards me and is all the days of my life, even after every single of the 1 million times that I've royally screwed up. He is every time, isn't he? And I know also for them, I just decided to pray in the Spirit for them and to pray for them, because I know also for those young men that there's that mercy and that grace, that forgiveness and that kindness from the Lord towards them, and that He is seeking them out by the Holy Spirit, and that He has an appointed day and a time, and I'm prophesying over them right now, where they're going to come to know the Lord. And they're going to be set free from their drug addictions and set free from their habits, and they're going to come to know Jesus. And they're going to come to know who they are in Christ, just like we have. And I pray that one of those young men, or both of those young men, would turn out like me in some ways. I'm not perfect, but what I mean is that they would minister the gospel of Jesus Christ with all boldness and all passion because of what He does in their lives. Lord, we believe, God, that You're going to do that in those young men's lives today. But what about us this morning? You know, like I said at the beginning, this story has a very, very relevant application to our life right now. So what about us this morning? Do we have a revelation of the mercy, grace, and forgiveness of God that empowers us to freely extend what we've been freely given, even when others may be completely undeserving? Do we have that? Well, if you know Jesus and have truly devoted your life to walking in His ways, then the answer is yes. Yes. The answer is yes. You have a revelation of His mercy, every one of you that knows Him. You have a revelation of His grace. You have a revelation of His forgiveness, because you know that you have been forgiven much, and you know that He who has been forgiven much is also able to forgive much. You know that, right? We have been forgiven much. Much. It's not a small thing. He who has been forgiven little is only able to forgive little. If we don't realize the measure in which, the largeness in which we ourselves as individuals have been forgiven, then that may be the very reason why we ourselves have a hard time extending forgiveness to others. Because we haven't fully believed the truth about the depth and severity of how much we've been forgiven. It doesn't matter if you were a drug dealer or a drug addict, or you have one of those stories that are glorified in the body of Christ today. That's good and that's cool. But you could have been brought up in the church all the days of your life, went to preschool every Sunday, went to Mountains, whatever. But you still had to be set free. You still had to be washed clean. You still had to be forgiven and welcome Jesus into your heart. Did you not? So the story at the end of the day just gives us the ability to have different testimonies to encourage and inspire different types of people. But the truth is the same for all of us. We've all been forgiven much. We've all been forgiven much. We've all been extended unfathomable amounts of grace, and I'm not going to try it a third time, but lots and lots of forgiveness. We've all been given that. We've all been recipients of that. And so because of that, how we are completely able to freely give that to others. We're freely able to be like David in that way. David was like that in the Old Testament. We're able to be like him, but more importantly, we're able to be like Christ. We're able to be like Jesus. Like David, we too have been mightily filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Like David, we too have been mightily filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And as we continually lay down our lives, take up our cross, and follow His leadership instead of our own, we will be quick to humble ourselves and repent when we sin, and quick to forgive others when they do as well. I want to be like Jesus. Don't you? Come on, don't you want to be like Jesus? The most merciful one, the most graceful one, the most gracious one, the most kind one, the one full of forgiveness, who had said it's better that he go because he wanted to put his very spirit within us. Why? To make us like him. And when we walk by the Spirit, we don't gratify the desires of the flesh. Instead, we bear the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, we bear the fruit of the Spirit. We show forth love, we show forth kindness, goodness, self-control, and several other things that I have not memorized yet. We show forth the fruit of the Spirit. We are able, like David, to show forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. We're able, like David, to show forth for undeserved forgiveness, to extend that to people, even when we don't think they deserve it. We can do that. We can do that. The thing is that we can't do it apart from God. Like David could not do anything apart from God, we can't do it apart from him. And so often we find ourselves trying to do things in our own strength, and the Lord's like, hey, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. My strength is made perfect, like it was in the life of David, when you rely on me and not your own charisma, your own gifting, your own abilities. And so I just want to encourage you that, like we talked about earlier, the Lord, he looks at our hearts primarily. He looks at our hearts and he empowers the response of our hearts towards ourselves and towards others by the Spirit of God that lives within us. Those are two of the pillars that are very, very evident and common throughout the whole life of David as we looked at today. And two of the pillars that I want to be exactly that, pillars of my life. And I think we should all desire to be pillars of our lives. So if you guys will stand with me, I'm just going to pray as we end. Yeah, Father, I just thank you, God, that we have, through Jesus and what he's done for each one of us, received a revelation of his mercy. That we have, through Jesus and what he's done for us, received a revelation of his grace. That we have received a revelation of his forgiveness. God, that we have been forgiven much by you, and because of that, empowered to forgive others much. Lord, I pray, God, for every person in this room this morning, God. Lord, if there be any unforgiveness in our hearts towards a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, a family member, towards anybody at all, Lord, I pray, God, that you would highlight that to different ones of us. Just say like David, Lord, create in us a clean heart, O Lord. Search us, Lord, know our thoughts. See if there is any wicked thing within us, God. I pray, Lord, that if there be any unforgiveness, if there be any sin in our hearts, Lord, that we need to be quick to repent of and turn from like David was. God, I pray, Lord, that you would just highlight that to us this morning. And I pray, God, that you would empower us to turn from it, to go to anybody we may need to go to ask forgiveness, to reconcile. Lord, to walk in the power of the Spirit like David did and like Jesus made a way for us to do. Father, I pray, God, that if there be anybody in this room this morning who has not experienced that forgiveness from you, doesn't know you yet, who's not encountered that forgiveness, Father, I pray, God, that you would bring them into your kingdom today. That you'd reach out your loving arms. You'd wrap them around them. That you'd speak the words forgiven over them. You'd wash them clean. You'd create in them a new heart. You'd empower them by your Spirit, God, to be just like you. God, we just bless your holy name this morning. We thank you for this sweet time, God, that we've got to spend in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.